Once upon a time, there was a royal prince, and he left his beautiful castle and glorious kingdom to go into the far country to find a bride. There was a bride. The problem is that bride was held captive by this evil dragon. And so the prince did battle with the dragon to win his bride. And in the process, he defeated the dragon, but at the cost of losing his own life. But the father raised him from the dead, and he lives forevermore. And you, if you are in Christ, are that bride, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ to save you, to redeem you. You are married if you are in Christ. You are married to Jesus Christ. Marriage is a beautiful, wonderful phenomenon created by God. And it was like that from the very beginning. But today, marriage is held in low esteem, especially in this culture. And I don't know sometimes how it could get even worse. It just seems as if there's just nothing, no end of jokes for marriage. One fellow said that if you look on television, in fact, the fellow was Don Wildman, who founded the American Family Association. He said that 88% of love that is portrayed or described or whatever on television, primetime television, 88% involves those who are not married, thus making lust more attractive than love. There's a popular song. It's kind of catchy, but it's called Marry You. But listen to these words in this song. It's a beautiful night. We're looking for something dumb to do. Hey, baby, I think I want to marry you. So marriage is dumb, I guess, today. The popular culture, by the way, has been putting down marriage for years. Remember the old comedian Henny Youngman? Take my wife, please. Seriously, there's a phrase, are you married or are you happy? There was even a Christian book. I'm not kidding you. There was a Christian book. I had to verify, did I remember that title correctly? This can't be right. But it was called this, How to Be Happy Though Married. Well, Mae West, the comedian, once said, marriage is a wonderful institution, but who wants to live in an institution? And so people have been putting down marriage and marriage over and over and over. But the fact is, even if you're widowed this morning, even if you're divorced, maybe it wasn't your will, even if you've never been married, this message is totally relevant to you, especially if you are in Christ, because you are married. And there are three main points I want to make in this, based on this passage from Matthew 19. I want to talk about how, number one, God's design for marriage was there from the very beginning. That's point one, the beginning. It was there all the time. Point two is that God's design for marriage is one man, one woman for life, and not these alternatives that we keep hearing about in our culture today. And point number three, God's design for marriage is not to be undone by man, although unfortunately often it is. Point one, God's design for marriage was from the beginning. God was the one who created marriage, and Jesus, co-creator, he affirmed marriage. But we find ourselves in a situation where next month, at the end of the month, the Supreme Court, our robed masters, if you will descend from Mount Olympus in Washington, D.C., and they will tell us whether or not in this country, whether or not marriage is to be defined as being between one man and one woman in this country, throughout the country. They have the potential for doing incredible damage to the future of this country. In fact, James Dobson said it would basically wreck the country. Now, they heard arguments about same-sex marriage just a couple weeks ago. And one of those justices said the word that he kept thinking about in this whole time of hearing all this arguments about same-sex marriage versus heterosexual marriage, he said, the definition of traditional marriage has been with us for millennia. That was the word he kept thinking about, millennia, not this alternative, which, by the way, the earliest you can find record of it is 2001 in Holland, very liberal country. The powers that be there in the Netherlands said that you can have same-sex marriage in this country in 2001. They said that. Anyway, he said it's very difficult for the court to say, oh, well, we know better. Now, that's Anthony Kennedy, and quite frankly, he's been the swing vote, often on the wrong side of the swing here, in the wrong direction. So we really should pray for him and pray for this court to not make a wrong decision. And so, but he was saying, he's speaking off the cuff, and he's like, wow, how could we possibly tinker with this, you know, that's been around for millennia? It's God's design. It's been there, and it's been that way from the very beginning. Anthony, please don't tinker with it. Please. Chief Justice John Roberts said to the attorney arguing in favor of same-sex marriage, quote unquote, you're not seeking to join the institution. You're seeking to change what the institution is. Whoa. The fundamental core of the institution of the opposite sex relationship, and you want to introduce into it a same-sex relationship. Wow. He also said, if you prevail here, there will be no more debate. I mean, closing of debate can close minds and will have a common consequence on how this new institution is accepted. People feel very differently about something if they have a chance to vote on it than if it's imposed on them by the courts. And so I think that's a very important point. Justice Stephen Breyer, who's one of the liberals, he even said this. Suddenly, you want 9 people outside the ballot box to require states that don't want to do it to change. Wow. But Ruth Bader Ginsburg is very liberal also, but she said this, marriage was a relationship of a dominant male to a subordinate female. Well, that represents the views, unfortunately, of millions of Americans, and it's really quite tragic because marriage was there from the very beginning. Marriage was there as part of God's design. And again, it's a picture of Christ and the church. D. James Kennedy once noted this. He said, before the church, before the state, God created marriage. And therefore, we could add to that family. And that's the foundation of marriage. Brian Fisher of American Family Association Radio said, every civilization which has abandoned natural marriage and the standard of monogamy within it has wound up on the ash heap of history. Will our country do that? I pray not. So that's point one. God's design for marriage was there from the very beginning. Point two, God's design for marriage is one man, one woman for life. Unfortunately, the sexual revolution has done a terrible number on marriage in this culture. Do you realize that the whole foundation of this is the sexual revolution, and that was basically flawed research. The man responsible for this, Alfred Kinsey, died in 1956. He went and studied the activities of men in prison. And then he said, oh, this is what, you know, men do. What? You can't say men in prison is normative for the rest of the men in society, can you? He also studied college-age students, and then also loose women, to use a nice term for it. And he said, this is what's going on in America. Everybody's doing it. Wait a minute now. This is really, really flawed, and yet that was imposed on us, and this is what we're dealing with, and that's where we've gotten to this place now in society. Now, one man was asked, a politician, in fact, he was asked, define marriage. And he gave a great answer. He said, I believe that marriage is the union between a man and a woman. Now, for me as a Christian, it is also a sacred union. God's in the mix. Who do you think made such a nice statement? Well, that was Barack Hussein Obama in 2008 when he was courting your vote and my vote. That was actually at that summit that Rick Warren held, and he said that. But he was right. What he said was right. And one wishes that everybody would agree with that. Now, the ACLU, an organization that has done so much to damage our country and just fight against Judeo-Christian values wherever they can find it, they said this, and this is a direct quote. It is our position that teaching that monogamous heterosexual intercourse within marriage is a traditional American value and is an unconstitutional establishment of a religious doctrine in public schools. What? So what God has taught is unconstitutional, supposedly? That's amazing. And the ACLU has been at the forefront. They were fighting for same-sex marriages back in Hawaii in the 1990s. In fact, D. James Kennedy, God bless him, he had us do stories about this going back then. Then they were the ones in the forefront in Massachusetts in 2000, the early 2000s. In 2003, the High Court of Massachusetts ruled in favor of same-sex unions, marriages to go into place in 2004. And they began, and it began there. And you know, the consequences of that is not well known. In public schools, a parent in Massachusetts cannot opt out. If they find out, oh, they're going to have some sort of homosexual indoctrination in the school this Tuesday at 9 o'clock in the morning, you as a parent cannot take your child, oh, I don't want that taught. Oh, no, you got to do it because same-sex marriage is the law of the land in that place. Catholic Charities and other Christian-based charities that want to do adoptions and have been doing adoptions cannot do them anymore because they are forced by law to forcibly put them in couples and in arrangements where they do not agree with that. And so conscience be darned, in a place where that's the law, then it steamrolls over rights, even religious rights. I find it fascinating if the Supreme Court rules the wrong way on this decision, what they will do is they will find a right that doesn't really exist there in the Constitution, and they will trump a right that does exist. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's the beginning of our First Amendment, the religious part. That's what gives us religious freedom, the First Amendment. And yet they will trump that. There have been more than 300 stories, cases in this country where Christians, people of conscience, have said, you know, I will, in my bake shop, I will serve whoever comes through the door. I'll sell them, you know, cupcakes, cakes, whatever. I will not participate in same-sex unions or marriages with my baking skills because that violates my conscience. And the courts and the liberals and the authorities have said, so what? We're going to steamroll over that, and they've lost everything. And it's just an awful, awful situation. But as my colleague John Rabe said, could you imagine, suppose you had an African-American printer, okay? He's in his print shop. And then some guy comes in and says, I'm from the KKK, and I want you to print up a flyer, a rally. I'm going to have a rally on Saturday, and I want you to print it up. And the printer says, no, I can't do that in good conscience. Oh, really? Well, that's illegal, because the First Amendment rights of my free speech are upheld, and I'm going to take you for everything you've got. And this is what's happening. Christians are losing their rights. Now, obviously, in a case like that, we would all agree that that printer shouldn't be forced to do something against their conscience, but they're doing that to Christians. And it's happening over and over and over. That's why I say we could be less than a month or two away from losing our religious freedom in a country founded by Christians for religious freedom, which we have then extended to everybody, regardless of creed. So please, please, especially all you prayer warriors, pray for a miracle. Because some people have said the vote doesn't look good if you just count the votes. It doesn't look good. But they forget the God factor. They forget the miracle part. They forget the fact that people can change, and even Supreme Court justices can change. One of the most amazing aspects of this whole issue is the fact that those seeking to change our Constitution and so forth, which, by the way, the number of homosexuals in the country is only about 1.7%, and that they're going to then dictate for the rest of the country what the institutions are going to be and what our freedom is. But the great news is, just as the gospel is the answer to everything, the gospel is the answer to this problem as well. I personally have interviewed more than 24 or so ex-homosexuals, ex-lesbians, people who've been freed from the power of, they've been freed from that power by the power of Jesus Christ. They've been freed from the dragon, and now they're part of the bride of Jesus Christ, and they're happy for their freedom. I had one speak to our Sunday school class just 2 months ago, and one of the things that he said that was so interesting, he said, I'm going to be honest. He said, unfortunately, after I accepted Christ, I backslid. I'm sorry to say. But he said, I did an interesting experiment during that time of backsliding. Well, what'd you do, Paul Osterman? This is what he did. He said, after each encounter, I asked the people, and he says, probably about 100 or so, dozens. He said, I asked them, are you happy that you're this way? And he said, every one of them said, no, I hate it, but I don't know any way to be free. Wow. You and I, if you know Jesus Christ, you have the answer to that. You know how somebody can be free. You know how you were freed from your particular sin or a multitude of sins, because Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven, was both divine and human, fully God, fully man, was the only person who ever lived, but he lived without sin, and then offered himself on that cross as a sacrifice for our sins, so that our sins, for that the penalty of our sins would be laid on him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because he died in our place, he went to hell for us, we don't have to go to hell. Now, if you knowingly reject Jesus Christ, then what's going to happen is on the day of judgment, you're going to stand before God, see how sinful you really are, and then you will have to be punished for your sins justly. You will experience the justice of God. Some people say, all I want is justice. Oh, really? No, what you really want is mercy, because we need God's mercy. And so it's amazing to think of all these, there are thousands of them, former homosexuals, former lesbians, many of whom, by the way, we don't hear from in this debate, but that's because the media clouds everything. Many of them are speaking out saying, please don't impose same-sex marriage on us. This is a very, very important point. God's design is for one man, one woman. A dirty little secret is the promiscuity that's an absolute part of the life. Now, some people may say, well, there's a lot of promiscuity in heterosexual relationships. Yeah, but not as much as you would think. According to one study, in fact, from the University of Chicago, 1992, the most scientific study on the subject of sexuality in America to date, they found out that 75% of heterosexual couples are faithful. Now, in contrast, remember I mentioned earlier, the Netherlands was the first country to introduce same-sex marriage. In that country, since they've had it since 2001, they have found that, number one, there's not this big rush to the altar, but number two, of those who did get married in the same-sex marriage way, those marriages, so-called, lasted 1.5 years on average. And even during that time, each man confessed to 8 liaisons with 8 different men during that time, or 8 different men that they saw on the side. In other words, promiscuity is built in to the homosexual lifestyle. Now, that's certainly true for the men. That's not necessarily true for the lesbians, but it is true for the men. And if you don't believe me, just ask any former homosexual about that lifestyle. I think it's kind of seen in that anecdote I told earlier from Paul Osterman about his own little non-scientific survey. Anyway, bottom line is, could you imagine if we built the relationship of marriage, the foundation of marriage that God has built for our society, built it in such a way that all of the different marriages would just have anybody do whatever they wanted to, anything goes. It would kind of look like Hollywood. You know, but that's not normative, and that's not right, and it doesn't even work. And in fact, those lives are filled with misery. Because you see, when you break God's law, all you do is break yourself by violating those laws. Man can redefine marriage just as much as man can redefine gravity. What if the whole world got together and said, we're going to redefine gravity? Okay, great, Einstein, brilliant. You be the first one to jump from the Empire State Building. We'll see what happens to you. You can't do it. You only break yourself when you break God's commandments. It's like the old story about this lady who was at the post office, and she had a package, and inside the package, she was asked by the clerk, is there anything breakable inside there? Well, it was a Bible that she was sending to her son. And she thought about it for a moment. She said, well, it's a Bible, and I suppose you could break the Ten Commandments. But the bottom line is, you only break yourself when you break those commandments. Marriage is holy. It's God's design. It was like that from the beginning. It's one man and one woman. And this leads me to my third point, and that is, it is not for us, human beings, to undo what God has made. Now, first of all, I recognize there are probably some people in here who are divorced, and it wasn't your fault. That's another bad law, based, by the way, ultimately on Kinsey's false information. When the devil lies, he speaks his native tongue, lies. That's what his native tongue is, just not telling the truth. Anyway, they have, in all the different states, we have no-fault divorce. So you can have a couple where one of the persons wants out, and the other person, no, please, please don't do it. I was talking to one guy where he blew it. He could have done things better in the marriage, but he begged his wife, please, please, please don't do it. But she did it anyway. And it's just an awful, awful thing. And maybe some of you are the victims of that. Or maybe some of you were the ones who actually participated or actively sought the divorce, and it was for biblical cause. Well, that's one thing, but in some cases it's for unbiblical cause. But you can't undo what you've already done. You can't unscramble scrambled eggs, but you can do what is right going forward. Thank God. In the meantime, as far as marriage is concerned, it's not up to us as human beings to undo it. Now, we've been told in this culture over and over and over for years that, 50% of the marriages end up in divorce. That's actually not true. Thankfully, the good news is far less than that actually end up in divorce. But what's happened is a lot of young people have bought the lie, and they think, if I get married, there's a 50-50 chance that it won't work. No, you do everything right, there's a great chance it will succeed. I've said this before, I'll say it again. According to one study, only 2% of virgins who get married to each other end up getting divorced, according to Pam Stenzel, who does research on these things. That means, in fact, whenever anybody says, you Christians, you get divorced just as much as anybody else, I always say, practicing Christians don't, because they follow God's rule, they follow God's design, and they're blessed because of it. Marriage is a beautiful thing when it works, when it's right, and if you're in Christ, you are married. It is a beautiful blessing from God. It would be awful if our high court takes it upon themselves to redefine marriage and say, nope, we're wiser than God, and we know better than that. In fact, Franklin Graham made a great point when he was asked about this, especially because some of the polls indicate that a majority of Americans now seem to favor same-sex marriage. And yet, a majority of Americans favor religious freedom for those who would have their rights of conscience violated. But people don't say that side of the poll. But this is what Franklin Graham said when he was asked about that aspect, that supposedly a majority now support it. He said, even if the majority of Americans did support gay marriage, God's word doesn't need a majority vote. God's word is true, regardless of the winds of moral change. And we must stand up for biblical truth in the midst of a depraved society. Let God be true and every man a liar. And by the way, there have been numerous friends of the courts briefs that have been submitted in this case. I like this one that I read just even this morning. I read a little portion of it. Herb Titus was one of those who participated. I love Herb Titus, a great constitutional attorney, went to Harvard. He helped found and lead Pat Robertson's law school for years. Listen to what this friend of the court brief says in favor of traditional marriage in this assault against it from same-sex marriage. He said, today, the American people are being told that the institution of marriage cannot constitutionally be based upon a divinely revealed moral foundation, but only according to the secular reasons of men. The nation was not so founded. The Declaration of Independence, the nation's charter, grounded our nation on the biblical laws of nature and of nature's God, embracing the principle that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, putting its case for liberty before the supreme judge of the world and acting in firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Today's secular message would startle America's founders who drafted and ratified the Constitution in the year of our Lord, I might add, 1787. Ben Franklin, perhaps the least religious of the founders of the founding generation, called the Constitutional Convention to prayer because God governs in the affairs of men. Drawing on the sacred writings, Franklin mentioned, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And he then counseled, I firmly believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. And yet, they want to redefine marriage. They want to take away religious liberty. They basically want to defy the Creator. We know better than you do as far as your design for marriage. Marriage, God's gift to us, God's gift to keep us from being lonely. Marriage, a picture of Jesus Christ, the heavenly prince who came and sought a bride and bought her and purchased her with his own precious blood. How could we allow such a wonderful, wonderful thing to be so debased in our society? So what can we do about it? Well, I call on all you prayer warriors. Please, you, pray that the court doesn't get this right. I mean, that they get this right, that they don't get this wrong, that they don't pull a Roe v. Wade on us. They don't put a Dred Scott on us. Dred Scott, that was a terrible Supreme Court decision. It helped spark the U.S. Civil War. 600,000 dead, more than that, actually. Human beings dead, killed. It would be unbelievable if that kind of thing happened. But if it happened, may God find us faithful. So we can pray about it. Next point is, part of the reason we got into this mess, part of the reason we have such a homosexual population in our country is because of the breakdown of the family. We ourselves have not been very good husbands and wives. We have not been very good at following what God has told us to do. We need to be forgiving in our relationships. I remember early in my marriage, I learned a very important lesson, and that is, it says in the book of Proverbs in chapter 17, love covers a multitude of sins and so forth, but if you repeat a matter, you'll divide friends. Don't repeat a matter. Yeah, but you know, you said to me last week, blah, 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 you know, you repeat. No, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Shanti Feldhahn, who wrote a book about marriage and how important it is, she said that a lot of times it's the little things in the marriage that cause the problems. D. James Kennedy preached a sermon years ago, Sand in the Shoes, the same idea. It's the little problems in marriage that cause the problems. Work on those, but keep the big issues before you. Love, forgiveness. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So, what can we do about it? Certainly keep our own marriages intact and work toward them. Make them work, whatever it takes. And another point is, Can we please get involved in the political process? Hello, why aren't Christians doing more to vet our candidates and to see their actual voting record and make sure that they do things the right way and we vote in the good ones? Why are Christians on the sidelines while the unrighteous are buzzing away with their agenda? The book of Proverbs again says that when the wicked rule, the righteous groan. But when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. May it be so in our day. May it be so that marriage may one day be restored to the beautiful, beautiful picture it is of the heavenly Prince Jesus Christ coming down to seek his bride. If you are in Christ, you, my friends, have something great to look forward to, the marriage feast of the Lamb. May we pray. Father, we thank you so much that your holy book begins with marriage. It's reaffirmed later by Jesus himself. And your holy book ends with marriage. That is the wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus, you did your first miracle. Where? At a wedding. Oh, Lord, we praise you and thank you. And God, we do confess and we repent our wicked ways, not working enough on our own personal marriages. Please, Lord, help us to strengthen marriage. Help us to do everything we can to save marriages all around us. Please, Lord, and we beg of you, don't let the high court pull a Dred Scott on us or a Roe v. Wade, Lord, causing incredible division in this country. And it would just be awful if they did that. But Lord, let us be found faithful in all the things that we do. Thank you again for the beauty of being in Christ and of being your bride. Thank you, Jesus, that you fought the dragon. You defeated him, but at the cost of your own precious blood. Help us never forget to love you for what you have done. Your purchasing of us by that blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.